Before I sing, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the day that mothers are honored. And Lord, I thank you for my mother that you put in my life and the Christian aspects that she instilled in my life and that I have in turn instilled into my family. And I ask that you would be with all the mothers today and all the families that may not be able to gather, Lord, but we are together in spirit. And Lord, I ask that you continue to bless this church as we continue to make accommodations, Lord, but we continue to bless you at every aspect. Even though we're not together corporately, Lord, we're together in spirit. And we ask that you would be with this service and that it would reach the heart of somebody that needs these words today. We ask in your name. Amen.
My glory flags are purified. I'm clean. Thank you, Denise. Always do a wonderful job with that. We are grateful for that gift and talent that you and, like I shared in the previous weeks, how so many others in our congregation have just stepped up and they want to share that gift even through this time where we're not able to meet in person, but we are meeting, as she said, in spirit. We are united in our hearts today, and I hope that that song has elevated that union even more. As we bring our worship to God today, we bring our open hearts, we bring our open ears, our eyes are fixed on the Lord, and we want to hear from them today. And so with that, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to move out of our book of Acts study for a message today that is going to focus on a very special woman. Her name is Abigail. So with 1 Samuel chapter 25, let's read the first couple of verses there. And then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. And now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, and he had 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. His name was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. But the man she was married to was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Would you pray with me? Father, as we pray in this moment, we ask that you teach us. Father, we're giving ourselves to you. We want to be moldable before you in your hands. So, Father, may your mighty hands touch us, and may your spirit fill us here, that we would know your truth, oh God, so that we would live your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, in light of Mother's Day today, we're looking at this very special lady named Abigail. We don't know a great deal about Abigail, but what we learn from her today is something still very spectacular, because Abigail is a woman who comes on the scene and she just saves the day. She really does save the day, and she does that in more ways than one. But as our text begins, we see that the prophet Samuel has died. And this is really important information, because King Saul is a wreck during this time. The nation of Israel is going through tumultuous times because there's a lot of rebelling against God going on. But the king is at the top, and he is the one that's orchestrating, if you will, all of these challenges and these people's relationship with God, because he's not walking close to the Lord himself. And so the people are very afraid of what's going to come now that Samuel, the prophet, has died, because Samuel has been the linchpin holding together what little bit has been held together in Israel during that time. And so when verse 1 says that the nation was lamenting, they were crying over Samuel's passing, they really were grieving, because they were genuinely brokenhearted, because they had no idea what this king, Saul, was going to do next. Now, David saw this as a signal that he needed to get out of town. And so he does. He doesn't know what Saul's next reaction is going to be either. And with Samuel out of the picture, the suspicion is that all restraints are going to be lifted off of Saul. That Samuel had some influence, still very little influence, but some, in Saul's life. But now he's gone. So there's no one really to help steer the king's mind and his heart. And so David begins to basically go on the run, and he takes 600 soldiers with him. And as they journey, it's not long before they run out of food. And David realizes very quickly he's got to feed these men. These are fighting men, and they have to be ready for battle at all times, particularly because they don't know when Saul is going to come, because they really suspect that Saul will be coming after them. And then David hears of this man. His name is Nabal. And Nabal is a very wealthy man. As I read a moment ago, he has many possessions. And David tries to befriend him, because in another town over is where his sheep are being sheared. And David and his men come upon these sheep shearers, and they decide that they will form a hedge of protection around them. And they do. They make sure that no one gets to these workers, the farm workers. They make sure no one takes the sheep or any of the other livestock and such, and they protect them. But not only did they protect them, they made sure that they did not take anything away from them themselves. And so David thinks, well, I've been pretty good to this man, Nabal. I've never met him, but I've been good to his workers and his livestock. And so now maybe he will bless us in return. And so David sends a delegate to Nabal, and he asks that he might befriend him and that he might share food with him because his men need something to eat. But when Nabal heard about this, he was indignant towards David, and he refused to show any hospitality. He refused to be generous in any way, and David did not like that. And so David became very angry and hostile in his own way. And then we see Abigail comes onto the scene. Now, in this chapter, we have three very, very different people, beginning with Nabal. Verse 25 describes him as a scoundrel, not a nice man at all. In Hebrew, the name Nabal is associated with the word or the name Belial. And that is a phrase that became, throughout the course of time, became something associated with a name for the devil or the name for Satan. And so as it began to transpire more and more about Nabal's life, he became more and more known as a son of Satan himself or a product of the devil himself. And the scripture says that Nabal was a fool. Now, he was, in some ways you could say he was a smart man. But in every way, it's also said that he was a fool, even though he came from the house or the lineage of Caleb. Now, Caleb, you might remember, was one of the men as the spies, the 12 spies went into Canaan land. He was one of two that came back and said, yes, we need to do what God has said for us to do. He was a man of extraordinary faith, exemplary faith. And yet, at the same time, we see now that Nabal's ancestry, even though he is of the line of this man Caleb, who has this extraordinary or had that extraordinary kind of faith, that Nabal's ancestry is of no benefit to him now spiritually at all, because he is totally insensitive to the will and the purpose of God. He doesn't care about God at all. Now, really quick, but a very important note that I think that we should state at this point is that it does not matter if your mom, grandmother, father, grandfather are or were very strong Christians. If you are insensitive, or I, if we are insensitive to the will and the purpose of God, ourselves as an individual, in our own mind, in our own heart, then the faithfulness of other people is not going to benefit you. You see, walking with the Lord or walking in the Lord is something that you must choose. No one else can do that for you. Now in verse 3, Nabal, we see, was harsh in all of his dealings, his business dealings with other people. Long story short, Nabal is not the person that you want to be. The characteristics that describe him are not the characteristics that you want anyone to ever ascribe to you. And certainly if they were true. But not only that, Nabal is probably the guy you don't even want to do business with. Not only do you not want to be him, but you don't want to even have business dealings with this guy. In verse 10 of the text, it tells us that Nabal, he mocks David. He says, basically, who does David think that he is? Now, it is a rhetorical question because everybody knows who David is. Everyone knows at this point that Samuel has already anointed David to be the next king in Israel. But this is Nabal's way of saying, I don't care who God has chosen. I don't care who God has put in my path. I am my own man. Verse 36 goes on to describe for us just how much out of control and undisciplined Nabal really was. Verse 36 says that he was very drunk. He was so drunk that his wife could not even have conversation with him. Now, this was the norm, evidently, in their home. This was a typical day in the life of Nabal, a man who the Bible says was a foolish man. On the other hand, we have his wife Abigail. Abigail seems to be the opposite of everything that her husband appears to represent. Verse 3 says that she was a woman of good understanding. This means that she was intelligent. She was wise. She was moral. She had a respectfulness about her. And we see that worked out through the remainder of this chapter. Now, let's understand, though, this word intelligence or the smarts or the wits, the wisdom that she had about her. These things are not to be confused with the acquisition of degrees or diplomas. A person can have multiple degrees and still not know how to live life for eternity. Plenty of people doing that still today. And there are no accolades. There are no accomplishments in this world that will save us from our sin. Not one accomplishment in this world can save us from our sin. That is something that only comes from surrendering, from sacrificing, from reverence, from fear, and total love and devotion to the Lord God. Now in verse 3, we're told that Abigail, there's something more about this woman. She was a beautiful woman. Now, certainly in appearance, as the scripture says, but her beauty went far beyond her appearance. And this is something that I think is really important for women particularly to know, is that every woman has the potential for great beauty. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, do not let your adornment, your dress, your appearance, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to the Lord. One of the most beautiful women that I have ever met, she was an older lady when I came to know her, but I was her pastor. And she was at the end of her life. When she got to the end of her life, she was in the hospital. And I went to visit her and pray with her. And as I was there with her, I grabbed her hand and we prayed. I prayed. And after I had prayed, I thought that my time with her was coming to an end, that I should probably leave. And I noticed that she did not let go of my hand when I stopped praying. And so I asked her if something was wrong. And she said, nothing's wrong. I just want to pray for you before you leave. And so this frail, elderly lady on her deathbed, holding my hand, just began to pray. And when she did, it was like she reached up and she just grabbed the curtains of glory and she pulled them back and the radiance of God just came shining down in that room. And it was a very special moment for me as she touched my heart, and certainly the Spirit of God was working in our minds and hearts on that day. But here she was, this very weak and frail woman about to leave this earth. Her hair was not done. She had no makeup on. And yet on that day, I saw real beauty in a woman as she prayed. Ladies, what you need to know, and this is true for everyone, but in our world, in our society particularly, it's women that seem to have the harder time. Our society seems to cast certain expectations on women and how they should look and how they should present themselves in various ways. But God has his own way that he says we should present ourselves, particularly as ladies. And here's the thing. Every woman has the potential for great beauty, but it comes from this. Beauty is grasped, and beauty is had when it's holiness that is sought by a woman. And if you will do this, people will know your beauty. They will see the beauty of the Lord, and there is no greater beauty than to have the characterizations of God being presented through your life. Something else that's very interesting to me about Abigail is that she was a woman that was also willing to accept the blame, even though there was nothing for her to take blame for. She was willing to accept the blame because she was willing to pursue peace. That was her desire, was to have peace. And so to do that, she was going to have to accept some responsibility that she did not necessarily have to accept at all. And so it was that she did send food to David and to his men. But she didn't just send the food. She went to make sure that it got there. And she went to meet David, to interact with him. Verse 22 says, "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey and she fell on her face before David. She bowed down to the ground." She was showing David the reverence that was due to a king. She was acknowledging his anointing from Samuel, something that her husband would not do, did not do. Verse 24 says, "So she fell at his feet and she said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be.'" She's saying, "My husband did a bad thing. My husband should have fed you and your men, but I am here to make this right." Abigail knew what kind of husband she had. She knew the mistakes that he had made already with David. I suspect that she had to do things like this many times before, sticking up for her husband or trying to make some things right that her husband had really messed up. But nonetheless, she knew the kind of husband she had, and she's still willing. She still wants to be faithful to him. She wants to be faithful to her home, all of her household. And so she tries to protect him and her household by going to David. David had carried, of the 600 men that he left town with, David was taking 400 of those soldiers back to Nabal's house to kill every man that was there. That's how angry now David had become. But verse 32 says, "David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me.'" David knows that this woman didn't come on her own. She was coming at obedience to the will of God. He says, "Through the God of Israel, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you to me on this day. And blessed is your discernment, and blessed you are because you have kept me on this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand.'" This discernment that Abigail possesses, that David's just now talking about, this is something that adds to her beauty, adds to the amazingness of this woman, because she knew what the right thing to do was. She knew what the will of God was. She sought the will of God. She wanted to do the will of God. And she knew that her husband was wrong. But more than that, she knew that David was wrong. David even admitted, I don't know if you caught that here, David just admitted that he was wrong. He said it himself, that he was going to avenge himself with his own hands. He didn't say the Lord had led him there, because God had not led him there. He was doing this on his own. God just sent someone to intervene, to try and get him to come to his senses, to stop the madness that he was pursuing. And David realizes this. And so he says, as he's realizing just how special this woman is, how remarkable she is, and that she's sent by God. And he simply says to her, "May God bless you. I hope God will bless you," is his prayer. Abigail did a bold thing that day, a brave and bold thing that day. She went to the future king. That's who David is. He's future king. She went to him and she said, "You don't want to do what you're about to do, because if you do, you're going to regret it." Now, that's not her threatening him. It's her just sharing words of wisdom with him. She is just simply stating, "David, it is so important that you follow God's plan. And you know this is not God's plan for you to go and kill Nabal and all of the men of his household. David, you know that you are acting on your own. And you will regret not honoring God." That's what she's saying to him. The moral here, I think, is that if you want to live today in a way that you will not regret it tomorrow, then you need to understand things like what God has said in his word through James, as James wrote in chapter 1 in the 20th verse. James says, "The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." It will not happen. Last year, I was counseling with a married couple who were struggling. They were at each other. They had gone from arguing in private to arguing in front of their children, to arguing in front of their friends, and then arguing even in other public settings. And as I began to walk with them through this, they quickly began to realize just how inwardly focused each one of them had become in their marriage. And both of them had started immersing themselves in their work. They had also started immersing themselves in alcohol. And little by little, but more and more, everything that one would say to the other, it was considered hostile words. It was considered inconsiderate. It was considered disrespectful. And neither one of them was willing to back down. Neither one of them was willing to seek peace when they were together. And so there was a very hostile environment in their marriage. Now, as they began to realize this, and we talked through it, and we prayed through this, and their hearts began to change towards each other, and this couple reconciled. And their marriage began to become stronger and stronger once again. But they still struggled with one aspect after the reconciliation had happened. They struggled with the regret. The regret that they had let it get out of hand, and that they had let their children see that, and that they had let their friends and who knows who else bore witness to the struggles that they were having in their marriage. But all the while, they had been pushing God out of their home through all of that. And their regret was great. But now they've opened the door, and they've welcomed God back in, and they want the Lord to reign over their lives. And so, again, the marriage is going much better, and the home life is much better. But they're still, even now, they're wrestling with some of that regret, to know that it should have never been that way to begin with. James 1 verse 19 says, "Let every person be swift to hear, quick to listen," other translations may say, "and then be slow to speak and be slow to anger." David was not slow to anger in this story. David was quick to anger. He was quick to want to revenge. But then God put this wise, respectful, moral, caring woman in his path. And through the counsel of Abigail, David was able to snap out of this fit of rage. That's what it was. It was a fit of rage he had entered into. But because of what God was able to say through Abigail, through the counsel of this wise, God-seeking woman, God-fearing woman, David was able to snap out of this fit of rage, and he says to Abigail, "God bless you." And then David led his men back to the camp. And then Abigail goes back to her home, where she finds her husband drunk. And she knows that she's not going to be able to talk to him. So she lets the night go on. And the next morning, when he begins to sober up, and she tells him about everything that's happened. She didn't tell him anything before she went, because she knew he'd probably try to stop her. And God had already told her what to do. So she was going to follow the plan of God. Next morning, though, she speaks to her husband. She tells him all that happened. Verse 37 in 1 Samuel 25 says that his heart died within him. This is Nabal. His heart died within him and became like a stone. Scholars believe that he either had a stroke or a heart attack at this point. But he didn't die. Although, verse 38 says, "Then it happened after 10 more days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died." And David was not guilty of his death. 10 days before, if David would have done what David wanted to do, the blood of Nabal would have been on David's hands. But now it's not. Because he listened to the wise counsel of a woman that was in love with God and following the will of God and the plan of God for that day and for her home. My friends, God's word is very clear. Do not take vengeance upon yourself. Rather, give it all to God and leave it there with God. Wait on God's plan. And then when you learn of God's plan, if you are made privy to it, then you obey God's plan. For God is going to work it out either in his time or in his eternity. Do you understand what that means? Either way, God's going to work it out. Whether he does it in my lifetime or if he does it when I get over into eternity, God is going to work it out. Yesterday, I ran into a person that asked me about what I was going to be preaching on today, and I began to share an outline of the message. And when I got to David's part in the story, some of the things I was just talking about, the person said, "Can you tell me more about that?" And so I began to explain more in depth about what David was dealing with, what David was doing, what his response was, and so forth. And then how God was dealing with David in all of this. And the person, after I finished sharing this with them, they said, "You know, God has just spoken to me today. Right here where we are, God has just spoken to me through what you have said, because I see myself like Daniel or David. I've been letting people get under my skin. I've been angry and bitter towards a lot of people because I've been feeling disrespected by others." And so I was deeply encouraged by that and tried to continue to encourage the person as well. And we prayed and hopefully God is nurturing something wonderful in that person's heart today and in the time to come. But perhaps you can relate to David yourself in this story. Perhaps you are easily angered and you might find yourself diving into fits of rage or holding on to bitter feelings towards others, wanting to avenge yourself. Or maybe you can see today that you associate more with Nabal in this story and you've been insensitive to the will of God and the purpose of God for your life. On the other hand, perhaps God has shown you through Abigail in this story today just what and how he wants to change your life and what he wants to make you. Because Abigail, think about this. She'd been in a toxic relationship. That's the way I read several scholars on this, and all of them describe her relationship, her marriage, as a toxic marriage. Because her husband was, well, a scoundrel, a fool. And that must have made things really, really hard at home. And then we see that she gets caught up in this rising tension between two men who are dealing with their own selfish pride, David and Nabal. But then she teaches us some really valuable lessons. We learn some really great things here from Abigail. First of all, not to let fear hold you back, but rather to move forward in God's strength and in God's wisdom. And when you have God's strength and when you have God's wisdom, there's nothing that should be able to hold you back, especially fear. Verse 18 says that she wasted no time to do the right thing. Now, this was a scary time for her. Her household was about to fall. And for her to do the right thing, it meant that she had to go and meet with the man that was going to make her household fall. But in faith, she moved forward toward the danger, knowing that God was with her. That is key. She knew God was with her. And in doing so, she saved her whole family. But she didn't just save her family, she saved the family business. And in saving the family business, she saved jobs for others. But it wasn't just that. She saved David from doing something that he was going to greatly regret, perhaps even would have regretted for the rest of his life. Abigail saved the day. She saved the day because she fought for her family with the word of God. She fought for her family in the way of God. And she did it with humility. And she did it with a gentle spirit. And she did it with a desire that yearned to have peace with all people that were around her. Abigail was fearless in her faith. And she was graceful in her witness. And she was obedient to the will of God. And God did bless her, just like David prayed that he would. David had no idea what was going to come of Nabal. David did not know that God would strike him down in 10 days. But when David learned of what had happened to Nabal, he remembered this woman that had stepped out in faith. This woman that had acted on the plan of God. This woman that had shared wise counsel with him and was not afraid of him because she was more afraid of her God than she was him. David remembered her. And he was drawn to her, and so he sent word with a proposal for her to come and marry him. And she did. And I hope today to leave you with through this story the assurance that the Lord knows your way. That the Lord does know the burden you carry or burdens that you carry. And that He is fighting for you. He's fighting for you on the big picture concerning your life. He's fighting, first of all, for your repentance. And then He's fighting for your obedience. And then I believe God is fighting for your favor so that He can bless you. So friends, the invitation for you is to come to Him and love Him and live for Jesus so that you can walk in His strength and you can know His blessings for you and for your household. So that more and more you might be the person like Abigail who God uses through your faithfulness to save the day. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we pray, just as that model of Abigail has given to us today, we pray for a fearlessness in faith, for gracefulness in our witness before others, and we pray to seek your will so that it would be fulfilled in our lives. Father, we pray for broken marriages and for hurting families. God, we pray for healing and we pray for help in our time of need. God, we pray that humility and gentle spirits will define our character. And we pray that the salvation will be known to those who are slaves to their sin, who are separated from you. God, may this day be the day that they say, Lord, I come and I confess that my sin is great, but I know that you are greater and I surrender my life to you. Father, bring me into your loving arms and adopt me into your family, O God, by my faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior who I know has died for me. But more than death, He has been resurrected. And Lord, I want to be resurrected with Him. So Lord, today we pray for the salvation of others. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, for our homes, for this church. Oh God, that you set our feet, you set our eyes. God, set our heart on your path of righteousness. That we would not sin against you. And oh God, that we would honor your purpose for our lives, so that we will be able to live today in such a way that we will not regret it tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Again, mothers, happy Mother's Day. Love you. I hope to see you back again soon, maybe next week at this time too. Goodbye.